Turning to the passage we read, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, and the title of our subject tonight is Great Faith. Simply that, great faith, taken from verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Well, this is a really remarkable event, encounter, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unique and intriguing, and at first can seem puzzling. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was so approachable. Of course, he had approached us. He'd left his throne in heaven, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and was made flesh to be the Savior of sinners, to come and seek and save the lost. And he was so gracious. All who came to him, he never turned them away. Often he went to them. He always had time. He was always warm and compassionate. All hours of the day and night, all who came to him, vast crowds, often in the roads, by Lake Galilee, in the street, in the towns, on the mountainside. Children came to him, and he rebuked the disciples for stopping them. Elderly came to him, the woman perhaps with the issue of blood. Rich people like Zacchaeus, poor people like blind Bartimaeus, religious people like Nicodemus came at night, and outward blatant sinners like Mary Magdalene, Matthew, unclean people, lepers, all came to him, and all were welcomed and healed and blessed. But here, in this encounter, it's called the meeting with the Syrophoenician woman, a poor woman who was in great need, who came to him, who sought him out for help, he seems quite different. He turns a deaf ear to her. At one point, he appears to refuse her request, and then even to reproach her. Why did he do that? It seems so out of character. But of course, it was all in his perfect plan, his wisdom and kindness, four things really we could say, I'm sure there's others, to draw out her faith, to prove her faith that she was truly his, and to exercise her faith. We need to exercise those parts of us that aren't working properly, to strengthen them. And this trial was to exercise and stretch and strengthen her faith. And it was for her own blessing and honor. Greatly honored is this lady in Scripture. And also to be a wonderful example for us of great faith for us to emulate. So in this study, I simply want to go through verse by verse. I haven't really divided it into sections, but there's so much blessing, so many jewels in this passage, but just a few things as we go through each verse. So starting from verse 21, we finish in verse 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed. So he was leaving Galilee and leaving the Pharisees. He just had his discussion with them, where they were so antagonistic to him, so critical. Their religion was simply outward tradition. And they disliked him. They envied him. They did not want him. They did not accept him. Their hearts were rotten. And their religion was just outward show. And now he was departing from them. At this time, it was just for a short time, and they would have further discussion with him, but really their time was limited. Before too long, the Lord Jesus condemned Jerusalem, even the nation of Israel, and in AD 70 they were destroyed. The Pharisees and Sadducees, of course, are gone, disappeared many, many centuries ago. And now he had gone to, well, almost a Gentile region. He'd left them and he departed, verse 21, into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. It doesn't actually mean the seaside. It just means in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon are in Lebanon now. They're far up north of Galilee on the Mediterranean coast, big seaports in those days. And he went to their region. So he was still in Israel. He hadn't gone to the Gentiles for them to flock to him and be healed and preach to. But he'd gone to the far north region of Israel, which was right next to this area where Tyre and Sidon were the main cities. And the area was called Phoenicia. And this woman is called the Syro-Phoenician woman because Syria had been part of it, or it was part of Syria. But anyway, this is where he'd gone to, a region right next to the Gentile lands. Now, this is a lesson for us straight away, an application for us. You know, we have so many privileges. Often we are brought up in Christian families. We have the Bible. We have freedom to read it. We have people who pray for us. We hear the gospel preached regularly. Perhaps in Sunday school, in the gospel service. But what do we do with it? Are we saved? Have we taken our opportunity? Or are we still unsaved? If we're unsaved, we are rejecting the gospel. There's no two ways about it. Well, we must be warned, because the Lord will depart from us. He will go to those who will accept him and love him, maybe those with far less privileges than us. We mustn't be like these Pharisees who brought terrible judgment upon themselves because they did not take their opportunity. But why did he go? It's very interesting because if you look down to the passage we're going to read to, verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. So he left the Sea of Galilee, he went to this region, and then he went straight back again. And we have an account of the same episode in Mark chapter 7. And both there and here, he only meets one person. He goes, he meets this poor woman, and he comes back. And of course it teaches us that he had come purely to meet her. She sought him, but he had gone to seek her, to meet with her, to bless her, this pagan woman, and to draw her to himself and do a great work in her life. He went there just for her sake. And well, that's our Saviour, isn't it? He came to seek and save the lost. We are like wandering sheep, perhaps just one missing from the fold, but he came to save us. He came to Calvary's cross and paid that terrible price, bearing that punishment that all his people deserve. And we know that if we come to him, he died for us. Our sins are upon him. And he loves each one of us. And it's as if we were the only one in the whole world, he would have come to die for us. And he calls us individually, one by one, to come to himself. So his wonderful love, even for one lost sinner like this lady. Well, who was she? Verse 22. And behold, see this. This is wonderful. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She was a woman of Canaan, a woman from this region, probably from Tyre or Sidon. Says she was a woman of Canaan. Many of those old Canaanites had gone to settle in that region, driven out from Israel. So this woman was not a Jew. She was not of the household of Israel, not a child of the promises. She was from a heathen race, a pagan nation of idol worshippers. They had their national god, they had a variety of idols, they were very superstitious. But the Lord had started to do a great work in this woman. That seed of precious faith, which would be an example to all of us, to the whole world, was planted in her heart. And we see her having left her idols to seek Christ. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she'd come to him because she had a great need. It had come into her life, an attack of Satan, which the Lord had allowed. And her daughter, it says in Mark, her young daughter, perhaps her only daughter, we don't know, was possessed. Now, demon possession It was something common at that time of Christ, perhaps before and certainly during his ministry, when people could be possessed by Satan's angels without their will, involuntarily. And sometimes people think today that still happens. And in many churches, there's exorcisms, and terrible things are done in some countries, even here, especially to children who are accused of being witches or possessed. But this is wrong. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, this involuntary possession of people was ended. And now it's really only those who invite Satan in through dabbling in the occult, Ouija boards and spiritualism and so on, who could be taken over in such a way. But here it was common, as we know from the Gospels. And this poor girl, it doesn't tell how she showed itself, but from others like Legion, we can imagine she was in a terrible state. We can imagine her screaming and cursing. This young girl, violent, injuring herself. We know about that boy who was throwing himself into fires. Another case. And Legion cutting himself, cursing, convulsing, thrashing about in great anguish and distress and torment. And clearly this was from Satan. And this dear woman, her mother, knew that no one could help. Certainly no doctor, but certainly no idol either. She knew they were no use. It was in her heart that these things were false. She had no faith in them anymore. And she was in great anguish and grief and sorrow. But she heard of Jesus. How could she not? This region where she was from was so close to Galilee, although it was not in Israel. And there was much trade with those cities. And even some from her city had been and seen him and experienced his miracles. If you just turn briefly with me, we won't turn to many different passages, but just this one is very interesting. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Luke 6, 17. Oh, sorry, have I got that right? Oh, have I got the wrong one? Yes. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, where the woman of Canaan was from, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. So you can see people from her region had been there and been miraculously healed, even those who were possessed. And no doubt probably she heard of Legion, that amazing miracle. He'd been completely transformed and preached everywhere of his Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, her heart warmed to the Lord Jesus. And she knew, the Lord put it in her heart, that this was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years, prophesied over and over again, called the Son of David, called Emmanuel, God with us, the Saviour, the Promised One, because that's what she calls him. O Lord, thou Son of David. She knew that this Messiah, when he came, would do wonderful things for his people. And she's heard him, that he was doing wonderful things. And though unlike the Pharisees, she never heard his voice or saw his miracles, she was a stranger to the Commonwealth of Israel, this faith was put in her heart. Yes, this is him. This is that Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Saviour. And she knew that he could heal her daughter. She knew that he was the one, the only one, who could rescue them from Satan's attack. And she was sure, she was convinced, completely convinced, that he was able to help her and that he would be willing to help her from all that she'd heard. She knew that he was full of pity and love and compassion and mercy, and that he could free them from Satan's grasp. And she knew that he didn't turn away any that came to him. Well, one day, perhaps she felt she couldn't take her daughter or whatever the reason was, but it came to this time where she hears that Jesus has come to this neighboring region, very close to her. And actually in Mark's account it says that he went to a private house. He wasn't preaching in the streets and healing people. He went privately to a house, waiting for her to come to him. And she heard he was in that town, and she sought out where he was staying. And she found him, and she approached him, and she cried out to him humbly and earnestly this wonderful prayer: "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. Take pity on me." You are my Lord. You are the Master, the one who has authority over everything, all diseases. And I am unworthy. I can only ask for thy mercy. I'm not entitled to anything, but just for thy pity's sake, thy mercy. And she states her great need about her daughter. Well, what an example of prayer. A prayer of salvation. This is if we are not saved here tonight, if we've never come to Christ, we can't say if somebody asked us how we became a Christian, we have no testimony, we have respect for the things of God, but we have never been born again, we are not saved. Well, this is how to pray. This is how we must come. We come knowing our great need, that we are enslaved to Satan, that our biggest need is not health or wealth, it's forgiveness of our sin. It's being right with God, being accepted by him, having eternal life. And we come believing who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we come leaving behind our idols, leaving behind this world and our sins and the things we love. And we put all our trust in him. And we repent, ashamed of what we've done that's offended him, not coming with any righteousness of our own. And we really mean our prayer, and we cry out to him, and we long for him to save us and give us that new life. And we persist in prayer, and we yield to him as our master and our Lord, to be ruled by him, giving him our lives. Well, that's how to pray. That's how to be converted. And we mustn't delay. If we've never prayed like that, well, we must come to him. We mustn't waste that opportunity like the Pharisees, who has come like this lady and be forgiven. He will surely answer such a prayer. But for those of us who, by God's grace, have been saved, well, there's many applications for us. We too, often in life's pilgrimage, the Lord sees fit to bring us into various needs, perhaps some small when we're younger, but they seem large to us. Others greater. Some have many trials and difficulties in this life. We can think of so many examples, like this lady. Great sorrows and griefs and anxieties, anguish come into our lives. Maybe an unbelieving child or someone else we care so much about. We see them enslaved by Satan, enslaved with pride and uncleanness, unashamed, bringing dishonor to the Lord. Maybe something else, some physical illness, some bereavement, perhaps some mental illness, those that we love. Maybe some strong temptation and besetting sins that seem to cling to us. Perhaps loneliness, disappointments, things that don't turn out how we thought they were going to, and discouragements, perhaps some wounds from others that hurt us, things that seem unreasonable and unfair. Old age, times of confusion, where we don't know what to do, we can't see the way. Some material need that we desperately we need to have. Spiritual needs. Maybe we're Sunday school teachers, or we go out into the neighborhood and all we see is stony hearts. No one converted, no one listening, no one coming in. Perhaps we face scorn or even persecution. Many Christians do. So as individual Christians and as a church, we too often find ourselves in great need. Well, we must come to Christ in the same way, earnestly pleading from the heart, humbly, persistently, with a genuine concern, like this woman. Have mercy on me. It was her daughter who was possessed, but she so identifies with her that she pleads as if it's for herself, and that's how we must be. Perhaps for our Sunday school class, or for the neighborhood, or the people here. So we come like her, humbly, persistently, earnestly, and with genuine concern. But what is this? Now we come to the crux of this, the uniqueness of this encounter. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. He answered on her. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But what a discouragement. He doesn't take any notice of her. He appears not to be listening. He appears to ignore her as if he does not care. He is silent and does not answer. Well, of course, we know he had heard, and he was glad that she had come. He had caused her to come. He loved her, and he was moved by her cry. So why did he not respond? It wasn't to extinguish her faith, but it was to draw it on. It was to increase her faith. It was to test her faith and prove it. And it was to make her more earnest in prayer and not to faint. But it must have come as a great blow to her. So unexpected, so different from what she'd heard, so different from what she imagined he would say. She must have been confused. Would she turn away? Would she give up and go home sadly to her daughter? No one can ever help us. I've been let down. It's no use. He won't help us. He can't help us. No. She looked at Jesus Christ, and she refused to doubt in him. He is the Son of God. He is able to help me. He is willing to help me. I don't understand, but I'm not going. And so she went to his disciples. Verse 24. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. That's her first discouragement. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She goes to his disciples, and she follows after them, and she cries after them. Perhaps one by one, she pleads with them, please, ask the Lord to help me. I beg you, please. And they eventually turn to the Lord and say, please, send her away. She cries after us. And from his reply, they seem to be saying, please heal her. Please heal this daughter, and then she'll go and won't be making all this noise and bringing other people to the house when you wanted it to be a secret that you're here. So she's experienced Christ's silence, the disciples saying, send her away. But now here's the second discouragement from the Lord. Verse 24. But he answered, so to the disciples he speaks, but no doubt she could hear, and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did he mean? Well, it's quite clear from the scripture. The Lord Jesus came to save all his people, everywhere in the world, Jew and Gentile. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved the world. But his personal ministry while he was on earth was only to the Jews. They had that special privilege and blessing to first hear the preaching and see the miracles. Now, after he rose again, then came the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem and then Samaria and then to all the ends of the earth. But that time had not yet come. But for this poor lady, what an answer. The silence was bad enough, but now here is this. He seems to be saying no. He was not going to have pity on her. She was a Gentile, and that was not his mission. She was not eligible. She was not one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The door seemed to be shutting. Surely she would go away now. But she wouldn't. The door appeared to be shutting, but she began to bang against it. Her faith was not put out. Maybe it flickered, but she was determined. She would not be kept back. If we go to verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Mark chapter 7 says she fell at his feet. She came to him. You are the true God, the one and only God. Idols are nothing. I've left them behind. You are the eternal, almighty, all-knowing God. She was fully assured of that. She worshipped him. A note you'll hear perhaps from the younger ones, people say, oh, the Lord Jesus never said he was God. But just as an aside, if you accept worship from so many different people, and this is just one example, then, well, he never stopped people worshipping him, unlike the disciples or any prophet would, because he is worthy of worship. And so she worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. What a wonderful prayer. Lord, help me. Like so many other wonderful short prayers, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. All these examples of simple, sincere, direct, fervent prayers that the Lord hears. A wonderful prayer. She's saying, I know I'm not. I'm not eligible. I'm not an Israelite. But I come to you for help. And I believe that you'll help me. Well, surely she'd passed the test. She'd shown her remarkable faith for such a woman from such a pagan society with just such a small amount of light. She'd continued to press despite his silence and the disciples, and now her saying that he hasn't come to help her. She'd borne up under the test. But the test is not over, because he knew what was in her heart. He knew the strength of her faith that God had given her, and he knew she was able to bear even another discouragement, that her faith might shine out to praise and honor and glory. So verse 26, the third discouragement. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Again, his meaning is clear. It's not fitting, it's not proper at this time to take the special blessings for the Jews and to give them to the Gentiles. And in Mark, it's added that he said the children must first be filled. So not yet. The Jews must have the gospel and the miracles. The Gentiles' time had not yet come. Already the Jews were uninterested in their bread, the miracles and the gospel. They were playing with their food, rebellious, pushing it away. Well, soon the Gentiles would receive it gladly. But for now, that partition wall between Jew and Gentiles was still set up. It was not yet their time. And that's what he was saying. But what a terrible, a great test of faith this was. What an ordeal she was having to pass through. Not just silent, not just being told to be sent away, not just appearing to refuse her request, but now implying that she was a dog. Now, this was the term that the Jews always spoke about the Gentiles as, and I'm sure that she was used to hearing it. That's how they were referred to. She wouldn't have been surprised or as shocked as it seems to us, but it was still a name of contempt. These were rough words that she was hearing from the tender Saviour. So unexpected. Surely this was too much. These were heavy trials indeed. She was really perplexed and in the dark, but her faith enabled her to see past the frown to the love in his heart. And she knew, she clung on to that this was still the merciful, good and righteous Saviour. She wouldn't leave him, become sullen and self-pitying and bitter and overcome. She bore up. She would not be put off. She remained humble, but she pressed on with holy boldness. It's now like that she sort of broke through that door. It seemed to close, but it wasn't yet shut. And she saw in the middle of this darkness the light. And even from what she said, these discouraging words, she took encouragement. She laid hold of them. She caught at the words. And she put the best construction on them. And her faith came forward as gold in the next verse, 27. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You are right, Lord. What you say is true. I acknowledge, I agree. I am not one of the children of Israel. I'm from a poor, pagan, sinful nation. I'm indeed a dog. I have no rights. I'm not one of the children who sit at the table. It's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. See, their masters. She's not like a stray dog, a wild dog in the street, expecting some, you know, bones to be thrown to them. She says, yes, I'm a dog, but I'm in your house. I'm not sitting at the table, but I'm under the table. I belong to you. You are my master. I'm your willing servant, and I'm waiting for you to help me. Just a crumb of mercy and blessing for me, and I trust that you will give it to me. I wait patiently. I'm glad to be a dog in your house, and I believe you will help me. You will let a crumb of mercy fall. You see her faith shining out, and now the sore trial is over. It's as if the Lord Jesus, like Joseph, had hidden himself, and now he showed his true character once more and spoke like himself again, his character of love and compassion and care, and his delight in this woman's great faith. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She had the victory. It's as if her faith had conquered the Lord Jesus Christ, although of course it was all in his plan. Under great trial and testing, she had come through. And at once he gave her what she had wished for. Whatever it is that you wish for, you shall have. That's what it means. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And of course, her will was the same as his. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In Mark it says she went home. She stopped pleading. She believed his word. She continued to trust Christ as she made that journey home. And she would not have been surprised when it says in Mark she found her daughter calm, at peace, resting on a bed. She knew that he had spoken at that time, and at that very time that he spoke, it was done, even at a distance, and the devil had fled from her, never to return. But I think also her will would have been more than that, that she should not be like a dog under the table, but she should be one of the children of faith, that she should be sitting there at the table of the Lord, receiving all his blessings, and she had her sins forgiven. And she did indeed become a true daughter of Abraham, one of the spiritual Israel, like we are. And I'm sure she lived her life, perhaps still in that idolatrous city, with great faith, because it had been exercised so much at the beginning of her Christian life. And I'm sure she went on to prove him many times to come. And just one other passage I want to turn to, which is wonderful. It's just conjecture. But if you look at Acts chapter 21, verse 3 to 6, not so many years later, the Lord Jesus has returned to heaven. The disciples are preaching the gospel. Paul is preaching around the Mediterranean. Now he's returned to go to Jerusalem, where he will end up being imprisoned. But on the way, he stops at Tyre, where probably this lady had come from. Verse 3, Acts chapter 21. They sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. I wonder if that woman was amongst that crowd of people, kneeling on the beach, praying for Paul as he went on that dangerous journey into Jerusalem, and with their children, their families, returning home again to continue to witness and live for the Lord. Well, many graces shine brightly in this woman's conduct, her humility, her perseverance, her patience, her wisdom, but it's her faith that Christ honours. Her faith in his goodness, her determination to hold on to him, even in the face of great discouragement, to love him, to trust him as her friend, even though he seemed to be an enemy, and to hide his face from her. And this is the lesson for us. Do we have great faith? Can he say to us, O woman, O man, O boy, O girl, great is thy faith? Well, we find out when he tests us, when we are tried, in those difficult circumstances I mentioned. And the Lord loves great faith. It's what he looks for in us. You know, he will see little faith, faith as small as a mustard seed, and he will accept it. He won't turn away the smallest faith, the faith, that saving faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. But he delights in great faith. It's very pleasing to him. It glorifies him when we trust him. And it's the reason why he allows trials and troubles to come to us and to greatly vex us. And it's the reason why he may not answer our cries for help straight away, but he might delay to come and to help us. He may seem not to listen. And we can think of many Bible examples. Jacob having to wrestle with the angel and prevailed with him. Abraham having to sacrifice Isaac before the Lord stepped in. Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Jairus, his daughter had to die, but the Lord said, be not afraid, only believe. Mary and Martha, the Lord Jesus delayed to come to them to heal Lazarus. But it's to exercise our faith and to prove our faith. Well, let us, with his grace and help, in every sorrow and sickness and hurt, bereavement, distress, heartache, disappointment, confusion, every need, every hardness of heart that we experience, every situation we can't understand and perplexes us, when we're young or old, even in old age and as we approach death, well, let us follow her example. Never to be cast down in difficulty, but to come urgently to him and to pour out our soul to him and to never give up our hold on him. Never turn away from him. It's so easy, isn't it, in such situations to despair, to turn spiritually cold, to neglect our devotions, to stop meeting with other believers, to grumble and complain and have self-pity and bitterness and anxious cares, and maybe turn to worldly things to comfort us and sinful things. But no, let's be like this woman. She never stopped trusting and hoping and praying. She truly followed in Job's footsteps. I will trust him even if he kills me. She will never let go, believing in his goodness and kindness, believing in his love and wisdom, whatever happens, unshaken, resilient, and belief in his sovereign promises, determined faith. Well, in this way, our faith will be strengthened, we'll prove we're true Christians, we'll bring honor and glory to him, and we'll be an example for other believers. And he will sustain us, and he will bless us, he will answer us with an answer of peace and love and kindness and grace. It may be to take the trial away, but whatever happens, it will be his will. And when we have great faith, our will is his will. That's what we desire, what God wants, and God to be glorified and honored and praised. Well, let's prove him, and one day he will welcome us to his heavenly home with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Read verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.